Jeremiah 16. These are a couple of verses that we were able to read to some of the men in Washington, D.C., and actually, I think, give a pretty complete story of our purpose in going to the nation's leaders. Jeremiah, you know, was sent to the house of Israel, to the princes and rulers and kings in the Judah kingdom to warn them of impending chaos and destruction because they'd turned from the word of the Lord. And in having to carry out this mission of the Lord's word to the national leaders, God told him that it will come to pass that they would say certain things to him, and he was supposed to answer them a certain way. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 16, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words. In other words, when you go and tell them all the things that are going to come upon this nation, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, in other words, Jeremiah, they're going to ask you, why is the Lord doing all these terrible things to our nation? Here's what you're supposed to say. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And then he goes on and says, and ye have done worse than your fathers. In this time, in 1971, and even last year, as we had the opportunity to go to talk to the men in Congress, it has been over a generation since the nation's leaders have done right in the sight of the Lord. So really, when we go and talk to them, we tell them, yes, your fathers, in fact, your grandfathers, we're already turning away from the Lord, but you men are doing worse than your fathers. Now, to some extent, this is not a very satisfactory mission work to carry out. I believe that many of the people who go on missions to the heathen and carry the word of the Lord regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, at least they're going to people who would be accepted as being totally ignorant of their wrongdoing. But we must go to men who should know better. They live in a nation where the word of the Lord has been preached all of their lifetime, even when they were little children. Many of them have attended churches where they've heard at least part of this for 30 and 40 and 50 years. Some of those men who are 60 years old, we discovered in talking to them, they've attended church ever since they were children. So we're talking to men who are not like the heathen who have never heard, but by men who have had the opportunity, at least to some extent, to hear the word of the Lord, and they're still doing practically everything in the nation's capital wrong. They're doing it in error in the sight of God. Now, I'm not going to be able to give a total and complete report on these sermons that I would like to give, of course. We were there for 2 weeks. We spent practically a full 8 days, starting out as early as 7:30 in the morning. We'd arrive at the house office building until varied anywhere from about 3:30 in the afternoon up until about 5:30 when we would quit. So you realize that we talked to an awful lot of people. Pastor Record and I traveled together most of the time, and we were in 110 offices in the 8 days that we were there. Pastor Bell of Omaha, who went with us, and Mr. Stook from here, started out together, and then Pastor Bell became ill on the third day we were there and was unable to continue. Lord willing, he's all right now. He's probably back in Omaha by now. But Mr. Stook then continued and did most of the calling alone. And I don't have the exact figure. We'll get that from him next week when he'll be speaking from the pulpit here, somewhere in the neighborhood of 80 and possibly more offices. So we came pretty close to 200 offices where we talked to someone in there, either the senator, the representative, or one of his immediate legislative or administrative assistants. Someone in the office in a position of authority who had something to do with the operation of that office in the nation's government. And as I say, we were not by and large talking to men who were totally ignorant of the Word of God, but apparently, in almost all cases, they were totally ignorant of the understanding of the Word of God. After having been there for these approximately 11 days, 8 days in and out of these offices, we came to the conclusion, fortified, I suppose, by our experience, that we were right before that the only thing wrong with the government of the United States is ignorance of the Word of God. Ignorance of the Word of God. These men, in many cases, have a tremendous amount of technical knowledge. Some of them have a great amount of scientific knowledge because they do deal with things such as, for instance, the SST, which was voted on while we were there. One man that we talked to, and I suppose it just almost broke our hearts as we talked to him, he was the chairman of a nine-man committee in the House of Representatives whose job was to study all the facets of the SST. If you don't know what I'm talking about this great supersonic transport that the government has spent something over $1 billion on already, and the money was all spent, and they had to decide whether to spend more now or not. And so for the last 4 months, his committee has been studying the feasibility of the SST, whether we should build it, whether we should spend the money, or whether we shouldn't. And he told us that a month ago, he discovered in talking to the other members of this committee that 4 men were in favor of the SST continuing the project, and 4 men were opposed to it. So he realized that his decision, he was the one man in the House of Representatives who would decide, perhaps have the ability to decide, whether or not the SST would be built in America or would not be. So, he spent day after day after day studying everything he could lay his hands on regarding these airplanes and what the job they would do and so on. And I'm telling you this story just to give you an idea of why the government of the United States doesn't do things right in the sight of God. They spend practically all of their time finding out what men say about things. And this man very diligently arranged to bring in practically all the experts he could lay his hand on aeronautics, on pollution, because this was a great thing, you know, whether the SST was going to pollute the air or not, and so on. And he must have spent most of his spare time that he could get away from any other job on deciding whether or not America should build the SST or not. Now, he finally decided that we should. But by the time he decided that we should, some of the other members of the committee had been convinced that we shouldn't. So, he did all of this studying for nothing, and as you know, Congress voted down continued appropriations on the SST, and the SST will not be built in the United States of America. The same man told us that he discovered, after he had decided that we should build it, that he discovered in all of his investigations that most everybody in Congress was in favor of continuing to build the SST until it was discovered that Russia had arrived at the point where they now can build one, and immediately almost every left-wing senator and representative turned around and said, no, America shouldn't build it. In other words, the decision not to build the SST was not made on the basis of whether we could afford it or whether it was going to pollute the atmosphere, but it was made on the basis that Russia should be allowed to do it and America should be stopped from building. And as he said, the SST is going to be built, but it won't be built in America. It'll be built perhaps in some other nation. In fact, the Japanese are negotiating to buy all of the information and things that we have done so far, take it to Japan, continue with it, and build that fantastic plane over there. Now, all you have read in your newspaper back here has been that the SST was going to pollute the atmosphere, and that we had to decide whether or not to build it on the grounds of whether it would pollute the atmosphere or not. And he said this, the SST is going to fly in and out of America within a matter of 10 years anyway, and if it's going to pollute the atmosphere, it's going to pollute it. The only difference, it will have been built by some other nation, and not America. Now, those men have spent weeks and months, and they decided against the best interest of the United States of America. Now, they did this primarily because of one thing. And as I've mentioned before, and we're fortified in our belief of this over and over as we go back there, one thing, ignorance of the Word of God, which includes ignorance of who and what the United States of America is. If these men had even the vaguest inkling that the United States of America is the great nation of prophecy, the regathered of people of the House of Israel, their attitude in many instances would be entirely different. Because we were in office after office after office after office, where the men are Christian. They go to the prayer breakfast. They go to church every Sunday. They were raised in Christian homes. They have prayer meetings in their own offices. But they don't know what the Word of God says. All they know is what Billy Graham tells them and their own ministers. And they make their decisions on the basis that the only real thing the Word of God tells them is they're either going to heaven or hell when they die, and there they sit in Congress not knowing what to do. I wrote down, as best I could remember it, the approximate introduction that we used in many cases in these offices. And it didn't always fit the same words, but I thought it would be interesting for you folks to hear the at least a partial introduction that we used in many, many offices. Pastor Record came up with this, and he used it quite a bit, and we used it in different forms as we sat down to tell these men, whoever we talked to, why we were there. And it goes something like this. Popular preaching of the evangelists and of the churches is to get saved, to make your peace with God so when you die you can go to heaven so you won't go to hell. But that leaves you men here in Congress without any guide or instruction for what you do while you're alive here on the earth in Congress in America. Then we would go ahead and tell them that the Word of God has a lot to do and a lot of instruction with what they're to do as civil leaders in the nation's government. And you know, almost invariably, by the time we finish this little 15-second or 30-second introduction, these men, their attitude had completely changed. Many of them sat down with us with a rather bored look, thinking, well, I have to be nice to these fellows. They're preachers, after all, and they've got their Bibles in their hands, and so I'll listen. And they would sit down with that, and you know, within 30 seconds, their whole attitude had changed. They were interested. They would straighten up in their chair, and they would look at us, and within a matter of a minute or two, they were asking us questions about the Bible and about the Word of God. Now, as I say, I come back after going down there for 2 weeks. Last year, you know, I said the same thing, that this is probably the most fruitful field for harvest of any place in the world. But hardly anybody is planting any seed down there. If it is sown sparingly or not sown correctly or not sown at all, there's not going to be any harvest. Now, we're not able to do what you would call watering the seed. And every morning before we would go to these offices, we would meet in our hotel room. Brother Snook and Brother Bellady was there, would come over to our hotel room, and we'd get down on our knees and we would pray. And we would pray that the Lord would open the hearts and minds of the men and lead us into the right people, men who would be receptive to the Word of God. And that night we would do the same thing. We'd have another prayer meeting. And we would pray that the Lord would water the Word that we had sown. That's all we could do, was sow the Word. We'd pray the Lord would water it in the hearts of these men. And as I say, this little introduction that we used in different forms to tell those men that we were there to tell them that the Word of God had 1,000 pages in it, most of which had to do with what they did personally and as civil leaders in the nation, and very little of it had to do with what happened to them after they died, or at the time they died, or something like that. And some of these men would speak up and say, well, that's right, that's all I've ever heard, that I just have to do certain things so that after I die, I have certain things either happen to me or not happen to me. And you know, that gospel of when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell, really does exactly what we told those men. It leaves them completely without any guide or compass from the Word of God as to what they're to do in Washington, D.C. And yet, apparently, instinctively, a lot of these men understand that they're supposed to do something. They go to the prayer breakfast. I understand there's about twice as many men go to the prayer breakfast every Wednesday morning, I think, in one of the offices, and every Friday morning or Thursday morning in others. And they have, some of them have arranged other meetings where they have prayer meetings with some of the people. And there are many more people going to prayer in Washington, D.C. this year than there was a year ago. But until they understand what they're supposed to pray about and what they're supposed to do for practical purposes, their prayers are of no consequence. And in fact, as we were able to talk to some of these men, they came to realize that unless they know what they're supposed to do while they're working in that office 7 hours a day or 8 hours a day, their prayer is actually nothing more than serves as an excuse. They think they are doing righteous when the truth of the matter is they come back and they pass legislation that is absolutely wrong in the sight of God. And yet they're excused in their own mind and heart because they prayed that morning. But they didn't understand what they were praying about. Now I'm going to mention a few of the verses of Scripture that we used over and over and over, not all in the same office. Sometimes we use these in various offices under different circumstances. But we discovered that Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 were quite effective to introduce the identity of the house of Israel. And if you'll turn over there to Isaiah, we'll read these. They're very, very familiar to you. And we discovered that most of the men we talked to, these verses were quite familiar to them, but they had never heard them spoken of, as the Scripture says, on this wise. Verse 2 of Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, and we explained this meaning nation, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We would either introduce that verse or similar verses, or we would tell them after we read the verses, we would go through a brief history of the United States. Again, telling those people things they already knew but had never accepted them or heard them in the light of Scripture. And that was this. That 300 years ago, the United States of America did not exist. This continent was one of the largest continents in the world, was a howling wilderness, occupied by perhaps 500,000 Indians. Now today, it has become the strongest, most powerful, most wealthy nation upon the earth. The nation to whom all other nations look for help and sustenance. In fact, we declared our independence in 1776, and within four generations, we were the fastest growing, most powerful nation in the world. And then we would ask them, there must be something about this nation that God is doing or has done. This didn't just happen. God Almighty has raised this nation up for a purpose. 9 times out of 10, the person we spoke to would make a verbal agreement to our statement. 9 times out of 10, and yet in further conversation, we would find they had never heard it before. But they would agree, yes, God must have raised up this nation for his specific purpose. And we found it very, very simple and easy to talk about the identity of the Anglo-Saxon people as the Israel people of the Bible. Now, some of you people, and those who listen to this on tape, you either tell me verbally or you write to me, and you tell me how hard it is to convince your neighbor or your friend or your brother or sister or father or mother that we're the Israel people of the Bible. And do you know that there are people sitting in Washington, D.C., I believe are the easiest people to convince of this you ever talked to. But tragically enough, they only hear this from, four of us. Four men in the United States of America who go to Washington, D.C. Now, those people don't get our literature to any extent, although we had time after time, we had people ask us to put them on our mailing list. We've got a mailing list we've increased because they said, do you have other literature? Can you send us some things? We'd like to read this. I'm going to ask Brother Snook to tell you about one of the offices he went in, and he almost thought he had found home because they remembered Emory and Record from last year. He was just surprised. Now, we were in only a few offices that we were in last year because we went to other offices. And in every case where we talked to someone in that office, they remembered hearing about us from last year, even if it wasn't the person that we talked to. They had heard something about the story, something about the literature, or the literature had been read. In some cases, apparently, our literature was read by practically every person in that office last year. Now, they didn't necessarily do a lot about it, because remember, many of these people, this is the first time they ever heard such things, that the United States of America was that great nation. We read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, about the promises to Abraham to a number of these people, and then related it to America. We read some of the things out of Hosea, some of those that were concerned about the situation where so many aliens are getting control over us. And brother, sister, a lot of those Anglo-Saxon people in Congress are concerned about all the Negroes that are being put in positions of power. And it gave us an excellent opportunity to turn to Joel 2:17. And we read the prayer. You remember the prayer that Israel would pray that the heathen would not rule over us. Never heard that before. They didn't know there was such a thing in the Bible. Most of these people were abysmally ignorant of the Old Testament. I have a whole notebook of notes here. I was going to go through some of these things. And in fact, yesterday I sat down to try and work out and figure out what I'd do about preaching a sermon this morning. And I've got so many notes I didn't really know where to start or where to end. So I thought what I'd do is just talk about the verses of Scripture that we read to these people and give you some of the ideas. I can't possibly go through the list of people that we talked to. We talked to one man in one of the offices that was a political science professor. He listened to us practically in silence for about five or approximately 10 minutes. He asked a couple questions. And at the end of about 10 minutes, it was obvious he wanted to talk. And so he did. Political science professor. And he told us, he said, you know, he said, for years, I've been reading the Old Testament about those things about Israel's government, and I wondered why we couldn't use them and maybe help do a better job in our government. And he says, I never suggested to anybody that we do because I didn't know they had anything to do with us. Political science professor. He has taught political science in some universities. Now he's working as a legislative assistant to one of these men. I can't find him in my notes here just offhand. A Christian man, a good student of the Bible. For years he's been reading the laws of Moses and recognizing how good they'd be if we could use them. But he didn't ever know, never saw anything in the Scripture that would say that America could use him until he heard us talk. Now, you see what this does? This just literally, to these godly people, many of them who are Christian people, they're in Washington, D.C., and they're being pushed into doing all the Antichrist things by the Antichrist because they're unable to use the power of the Word of God for their own purposes or for the purposes of the nation's government. Even though they may read it, even though they go to the prayer room and the prayer breakfast, even though they pray in their own offices, without the key of the identity of the Anglo-Saxon people as the Israelites, these men are unable to use the Word of God for their purposes and for ours. And this man was just, he was just tickled. He was just absolutely just, his face just lit up in smile. And he was going to go back and read all those things different now. And he had never heard it before. He had never seen a piece of literature in his life about the Anglo-Saxon people. And we talked about to him, then we went into quite some detail. Now, I gave him my Paul and Joseph of Arimathea. Then we gave him some more specific identity literature that he could read and that he could go through. Now, those when we talked about money, and mind you, about half of our conversation was about money, and of course when you talk about our national debt and all the things that were involved as far as money is concerned, again, this opens up an opportunity to talk identity, because you can't explain the fact that we're in debt until you read some of the scriptures in God's Word about it, and of course they all lead to identity. Deuteronomy 28, verses 43 and 44, we would read over and over and over again, and I'll read them again now for those of you who might not be too familiar. We would explain, if they didn't know, and many of them did know, that Deuteronomy 28 was the chapter where God said to Israel, "We'll bless you, or I'll bless you with such and so and all these things if you obey my laws, statutes, and judgments. If you don't, then you'll be cursed," and we would show them where we'd lose battles and wars, but we'd read Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 and 44. "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." And these men, many of them would say, well, they sure are the head. You know, a lot of those men know that non-Christian people are ruling over this nation. But they're told that those non-Christian people are God's chosen people. So when they see Kissinger, and they see Burns, and they see all these other men in positions of power in the government, they're confused. They don't understand it. They think it would be better if we had Christians there, but after all, that's one of God's chosen people up there. And they sit there, day after day, going about all the confusing things that have to do with the most complicated government that exists in the world. Just stop and think for a moment. The government of the United States rules over the most powerful, the most wealthy, the most widespread. You know, we've got soldiers and sailors and government employees on 80-some nations around the world, and they're involved in problems on that. The most powerful nation, the nation that if this nation falls, all the rest of the world will collapse into chaos. And here they sit, realizing that they are being ruled over by other people, and they think they're God's chosen people, and we come along and show them, no, we're God's chosen people. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 and 44 is fulfilled right before your very eyes, and you didn't see it. And they see it just like that. You don't have to convince them. Now, I won't say that we had 100% success, and I want to tell you that two people down there gave us a very hard time. We laughed about this, I suppose, at night, and it was the biggest joke we had. Now, it might sound that we should be sorry about this. But we went into one man's office, Senator Gavel of Alaska. Last year, we had talked to one of his legislative assistants, who was an economics professor, and we'd had a very good conversation. In fact, he had asked us to come back when we did, and we talked to him for 45 minutes about the money system last year. So this year, we went in, and the senator, I believe, was in Alaska, or just going to Alaska or something. We weren't able to see him, so we asked if we could see someone else. And we thought, well, we don't want to see the same man. We'll see another one. So we told the girl we'd seen this man, I don't remember his name now, last year, so could we see someone else? Some of these senators, by the way, have as many as 7 legislative assistants, and they work on different subjects. So she turned us over to a man by the name of Huffman. Young fellow, about 27, 28, 29. And we went into his office. He came in, got us, took us from the corner into his office. They have anywhere from 5 to 6 to 8 separate rooms in their offices. We sat down and we started more or less on the same general subject that we had been on, that we were a nation of 200 million people, 75 million of our people go to work every morning, some of them 5 days a week, some more, including you, pointed to him, and they produce half of the world's goods every year, yet we owe the money changers $2 trillion of dollars. And we talked about America and God raising up this nation, and then we turned and opened the Bible, or I did, opened the Bible. And the man immediately, I started to read something, and he immediately spoke up. First word he'd said, we talked about the identity of the nation, the origin, the $2 trillion worth of debt. And in fact, we were kind of going on, and he wasn't saying anything, you know. So you get to the point, well, what'll I talk about? What's he interested in? What's his attitude? And I found out when I opened the Bible. I opened the Bible, and I turned to Deuteronomy 28. I was going to read verse 43 and verse 44. And he said, well, he says, you men, I don't think you have any idea come down here that you can take the Bible and use it. He said, the Bible was written a long time ago. It doesn't have anything to do with present-day situation. He says, you're entirely wrong if you think you can pick things out of the Bible and say, oh, this fits this and this fits that and so on. And he went on and rattled on for about 20 or 30 seconds and apparently irked Pastor Record quite a bit. And so he said, well, just a moment now, young man, just a moment. He put his hand up and finally got the fellow run down, stopped. And he said, now, just a moment, he said, we are ministers. We came down here to tell you something out of the Word of God, and I don't think that it's fitting for you as a layman to sit there and tell us that we as ministers don't know what we're talking about. And, of course, that didn't sit right either because the fellow says, well, just a moment now. He says, I've got 3 years in the seminary. He says, I'll be graduating in 6 months. He and one other man gave us a very hard time about the Word of God, and both of them were seminary students. The two men in the United States, in the offices of the United States Senate or the House of Representatives, who absolutely defied us and would not, in fact, we never did get to read the Word. Every time I wanted to read the Word, he started talking. And he stood up, terminated the conference, and it was all over. 3 years in the seminary, and that man absolutely hates the Word of God. He told us you can't use the Word of God for anything in the present-day world. And he'll be graduated and be an ordained minister in 6 months. In another office, we had almost the same thing happen, except he'd gone to the seminary, but had never finished and wasn't going to be a minister. But he was just absolutely vicious about the Bible and the Word of God. In the other office, praise the Lord, we had actually been turned over to another man, and this fellow came and interrupted us. So, but the other man was a young man who had never gone to the seminary, and he listened to us. So actually, in about 110 offices, we received opposition to this message or our talk or even our authority to be there from about 6 people. Two of them were seminary students, and the other four, now get this, the other four were economics majors out of the major universities like Columbia. And when we talked on the money system, they absolutely opposed everything that we said. In other words, the major educational institutions in America that graduate men for certain specific purposes, in this case, for instance, seminary, they come out of the seminaries in opposition to the Word of God. These economics professors come out of the universities in opposition to a scriptural money system. About six men, I don't have the exact number, I'll have to go back through here, Don, but I think two men who were seminary students who were violently opposed to our reading of the Word of God, and they were the only ones who got that angry or vicious in any way, shape, or manner about the idea that we'd come down there with the Word of God. Over 100 offices and people that we talked to, including Negroes and colored people, and we talked to 2, were very sympathetic. They listened, and they did not oppose us, and we told them various things about the Bible and the Word of God. Now, as I say, the Congress of the United States and the offices down there to me are the most fruitful field for missionary work that a man could ask for. And we send people clear across the world to try to tell the heathen what the Word of God says. And these men sit in darkness in the halls and the offices of the Congress of the United States. and they're not averse, and they're not antagonistic to the Word of God. They're sympathetic, they listen, and in many cases they just beam right out at us when they talk about the Word of God. Now, we were in 79 offices in the House of Representatives and 31 offices in the Senate. That's Pastor Record and myself. And Brother Snook was in, as I say, about another 80 or so, and he found out the same thing. And now, mind you, this was the first time he was down there. And for the first two or three days, he could hardly believe what was happening to him. The response that comes from these people. Now, you're not going to see a lot of results out of this right away. And I don't want you people to get to the point where you think, boy, they're going to change the whole mission of the government here in a few months or a few years or so on. Remember, we spend as little as 5 minutes and perhaps a maximum of about 30, except for a few. We were in for about an hour. One was over an hour. Mr. Rarick, we were in over an hour. But most of them were in from 5 to 10 minutes, and we left this packet of literature. And so there's a lot of things they have to do and read and think about and see over a period of years. Some of you folks know that the first time you heard the identity of the House of Israel, sometimes it was months or years before it really got through to you to understand it. So we're not going to change this whole thing down there right away, but I think we're going to find a very significant change in the attitude of these people toward the Word of God. Now, before I run out of time, I want to mention a couple other things to show you how we believe the Lord works for us when we're down there. I think it was the first day we were there in one of the senator's offices, and I'm going to tell you this because we used this over and over and over for the next 7 or 8 days. We were in an office, one of the senators, about the fourth or fifth or sixth man, we were in there talking to one of the men. And I happened to look over on his desk, and there were two books, the green bound books that they bind all of the hearings on, or the committee studies, or the presidential advisory committees, and so on. And I didn't write the exact name of this down, but I think it was the Committee to Study the Feasibility of an All-Volunteer Army, or something like that. It was very similar to that. And there were two books. They were about an inch and a quarter thick each, so it made a stack about 2.5 inches high, and the pages are all 8.5 by 11, so you can imagine how much was in there. Changed the subject. We were talking about money, and I said, "Now, I want you to read this book. You know that we gave everyone this book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War." And by the way, we couldn't give them that book right away because as soon as I give it to them, they start paging through it. See? So I have to hold it up for a while. But time after time after time, as we gave people that book, they would look at it and they'd say, "Well, I hope you're right," or something to that effect. Feeling that, wouldn't that be wonderful if that would come to pass? Well, anyway, we'd already given this young man the literature when I noticed these things over on the desk. So I said to him, I said, "Now, I want you to turn with me in the Bible. I want to show you something." I said, "I see you have those two volumes over there on the feasibility of an all-volunteer army. And I'm going to demonstrate something to you that should convince you that the Word of God has simple, simple answers for our problems. So we want you to read this literature and realize that the Word of God has answers for you men that you've never dreamed about." And I opened the Bible to Deuteronomy 20. And if you have your Bibles handy there, you open them up and take a look, and you understand how what a tool this turned out to be in our hands. It gives all the rules for a nation having an army of all-volunteer soldiers. And yet here these people sat with 1,000 pages, 8.5 by 11 pages, and they still hadn't decided whether they should have an all-volunteer army or not. And he had been assigned to read that in order to tell the congressman, "Well, do you think you should vote for the bill that's for an all-volunteer army?" And I told him, "You tell your congressman to read Deuteronomy 20. That's all he has to know. Just forget that stuff." Now, I said, the money's question, the debt, the interest, the saving of America is as simple as that if you'll turn to the Word of God. And we spent about 5 more minutes down there, and that young man was just fascinated by the idea that the Bible has simple, direct, provable, usable answers for the men in the United States Congress. And time after time, I imagine we must use that later, I suppose, 40 or 50 times we would talk about the money. And then we'd turn to these men and we'd say, now, have you seen the thing? We'd ask them. And they'd say, oh, yes, we have it in the office. All right. Deuteronomy 20 gives you all you need to know about a volunteer army, except for Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. And I'd read that to them. And mind you, when we weren't talking to a member of the House of Representatives or to a senator, we were talking to, in most cases, 9 times out of 10, to a young man under 30 years of age. Almost all of these legislative assistants are under 30 years of age. Many of them are lawyers. They're graduate attorneys. They've gone through law school. And, of course, when we talk about God's law, we're talking about something that they don't know anything about, but they recognize that law is law. They know what law means. And I'd read, and we did this aloud, we'd read Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. And we'd explain that to say that even if a man wanted to volunteer, the army couldn't take him until after he'd been married at least a year. And these young men, you know, most of them were married. And possibly someone recently, one who had just first baby the day before we were there. And we read this to him. And they just brightened right up, you know, because here they, many of them, have had to go into the service or have gotten out of the service for some of the thing, and they recognize this thing that hangs over the head of every young married man, that he may have to go away and leave his wife right after he gets married. And then we would tell them, God made this provision to eliminate the breakup of marriages for young men who had to marry some girl and leave 3 weeks later and go overseas and be gone for 2-3 years. And they saw the sense of it. It was easy to follow. And in fact, we ended up about 5 days later. We were in Congressman Steiger's office of Wisconsin, not Steiger of Arizona, but Steiger of Wisconsin. We're talking to a legislative assistant on the money question. I started to use this example, and he says, well, it says Congressman Steiger is the author of that bill, one of the co-authors on the bill to establish an all-volunteer army. He said, you should talk to so-and-so, and before I could answer, he called in so-and-so. Another man about 28, 30 years old, and this other man was the man who had carried all the information back and forth from these committee meetings that had gone on for months, you know, in the committee rooms on this study on the feasibility of a volunteer army. And so he came in, and he introduced us all around, and he says, these men tell me that the Bible has one page in it that tells all he's supposed to know about a volunteer army. And I handed him the Bible, and he read. He read all of Deuteronomy 20 while we sat right there. And the other fellow read it out of Bob's Bible. And the one fellow must have been a faster reader, the one we've been talking to. And he looked up from the Bible, and he turned to the other fellow, and he says, why don't you throw away those 10 volumes you got in there and take this? Just like that. I mean, this all happened in 10 or 15 minutes. And he said, why don't you throw away those? You see, we'd only seen 2 volumes. There's 10 of them. The government has spent millions and millions and millions of dollars studying as to whether they should have an all-volunteer army. And God's word says you're supposed to have an all-volunteer. And in fact, just before you go into battle, and we read this in a number of offices, that you're supposed to ask them if anybody's afraid, and they're supposed to believe. They're supposed to leave. And then we would tell them, look, 100 men who were not afraid, who had chosen their own officers, are for practical purposes invincible in battle. And these young men would recognize them. Many of them had been in the service. And we used that as proof that also God's word had the correct things for money, for debt, for economics, and all the other problems in the nation. And as I say, this just happened so simple and came through so easy and worked out so well. One more thing before I close. Pastor Bell had gone to Senator Curtis's office, Senator Curtis of Nebraska, very good Christian patriotic man, most people know that. And he had invited Bell to bring us to the Tuesday morning Nebraska breakfast. They have it in a room in the Capitol, just off in the Senate wing of the Capitol. Well, Pastor Bell, of course, became taken ill the first week we were there, so he was unable to go, so Pastor Record and myself and Brother Smith went. It was at 7:30 on a Tuesday morning, real early in the morning. And, of course, we had to come in through the guards, and we had to sign in, give identification, and we had to check our bags and so on. The guard was just doing that when Senator Curtis walked in, and he remembered us from last year. In fact, I've seen us the third time. And so he said, "Oh, these men are all right." He said, "They've been in my office." And so he told us to come right on in. They went into the breakfast room. And there are about 45 people in there all together, Senator Curtis and the two Senate representatives. I don't know if they have more than that or not, but there were two, Mr. Martin and Mr. McCulloch, I believe. Everyone was served right away, and they all began to eat and so on. And then Senator Curtis got up and explained how the breakfast had started. They've been doing this for many years. 1939, I believe they originally started this, once a week. And the men from the Nebraska go down there. So then he explained how they did this. They introduced everybody. They all signed to be up before Pastor John while we're eating. They introduced everyone, and anyone who wanted to say something, they could speak for a minute or two if they wished about why they were here or something they wanted to talk about. So they started around the room. First, approximately 13 or 14 men who were introduced all identified themselves as wheat growers coming from Nebraska and problems that they had and this and that and so on. And then they got to one man, and he stood up with manila envelopes and started pulling them out. He said, "I'm from Wyoming, but I live just outside of such and such a place in Nebraska." And he says, "These are farm auctions that I've cut out of the newspaper since January." And he had a stack of them a foot high, just the pages that the auctions were on. These farmers are going broke. They're selling their stuff. They can't work. They can't operate. They can't buy their equipment. He said, they can't sell their grain for the right amount of money. Get it? He says, and this is the Valley of the Nile. He said, this is the most, he says, this is the best farming land in the United States of America. And the man was a good speaker, but he was upset about it. And he says, "You men," he pointed to Senator Curtis and these other fellows, "you men are responsible for this, and you're going to have to do something about it before all the farmers in the nation go broke and lose their farms. They're selling them, and the banks are taking them." So that was before they came to us, see? Well, a beautiful introduction for what we wanted to say. And so we were introduced. Pastor Rickman was introduced first. He talked for about 2 minutes on the debt, on the money system, constitutional money. And I don't know, you know, the Lord just put these things in our mouth, we believe. And in a minute and a half, he told the simplest, most concise problem facing America on the money that I'd heard better than he'd done in any office, did it right there in front of all the people. And he sat down, and they introduced me. And I referred to the man and thanked the man for bringing those things. And I should mention just before that, one of them had announced that they had to go from there to the House floor to vote on the Draft Extension Act, as to whether they should extend the draft, and on an amendment to the other thing to discuss on the whole volunteer army. So I spent my 2 minutes talking about Deuteronomy 20. I thanked the man for bringing the firebox and things, and I said, "Now you men are going to run to the House floor, and you're going to talk about an whole volunteer army and the draft. Let me tell you that Deuteronomy 20 picks up one page of mine," and I spent 2 minutes on that. And those people just sat there, the whole audience just staring at us. And then Brother Snook got up, and he referred to the fellow of the farm problem, which I had just referred to briefly, and the auctions, and the problem with our farmers, and the pollution of the air, and he said, "If you men in Congress and you farmers would all go back and read Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25, you would find many of the laws necessary for getting us out of our agricultural problems, and they're simple," and he went right on to spend 2 minutes on that. And we had people come up to us afterwards, they told us they'd never heard anything like that in their life. Why, that was the best thing they'd heard since they'd been down there. We had men come up and ask us if we had any literature. When we arrived in offices later, we had one man in one of his representatives' office later when we came in. He told us, he says, "You three chaplains did the best job of anybody I'd ever heard." He explained he'd just gotten out of the army and all ministers were chaplains to him when he talked. And he asked us to write next year, before we go, he wants us to speak to their Friday meeting that they have, Catholics. A whole bunch of Catholics have a breakfast on Friday morning with speakers, and he wants us to speak to those men when we come to Congress next year. Now, I believe the Lord has a purpose in these things, and I believe that many of the things that we do there will have things happen because of the Word of God far beyond what we even thought about. We'll go on into other people, into other things. And I won't take any more time to tell this. I'm going to spend about a week and possibly 2 weeks on the radio broadcast telling of various incidences like this that happened to give the people who listen to the radio broadcast the hope and the understanding of what the power of the Word of God does. A man will walk into the Congress of the United States with a Bible, open it up, and read it to these people, and the response that they give him. I think it is tremendous. I think it's wonderful. I think it's evidence that God is preparing this nation for something tremendous in the next few years. I don't know if it's going to happen next week or next year or even for some years. But something's going to happen out of all of this. The attitude of these people, of over 95% of them, of respect for ministers and the Word of God, is so far above the average person out here on the street that I'm sure it's in the promise of God that He has that kind of people there. And they're just waiting. They're so ignorant of the true application of the Word of God that when it comes to them, it's going to change the whole course, I believe, of this nation and history. So you remember that. You pray, as we did, that God waters the word that we left in Washington, D.C.